good morning, South Lake. I thank you for this time to worship together. And before we begin, I want to talk very briefly. I've got three announcements. The first is regarding our Easter offering that Judy just mentioned. Listen, if I can be honest with you for a second, I understand that this time is trying, that money is thin. I am so very grateful for the tithes that you've already given us. Truly, I am. And we are being very good stewards with that money right now. So thank you for that. But I have to tell you that there are missionaries around the world that are struggling right now. Just a few months ago, we had Alon Santos here, and he spoke and gave a brief message about where his church is. And many of you know Alon. And that I've heard reports that with his church that tithing is down 90%. And that's because they don't have the infrastructure that we do. Listen, as Church of the Nazarene, we are a missional church. We are meant to go out into this world. So I ask you if there's any way that you can give, even if it's $5 or $10 or $20, if that's all that it is. That's so very precious in this particular time in history. This is unprecedented in human history, what is going on right now globally. And our global partners, those pastors and preachers and missionaries that are out at the ends of the earth, need us now more than ever. So please consider that. And we thank you just even for considering it. I have two other announcements. One is, I'm super excited about to let you know that we are going to be having a Good Friday service. We talked about it as a staff this week, and we decided that we really felt that we needed to do this in this time. So here's what you're going to do. You're going to tune in. However you're tuning in right now, you're going to do that very same thing come Friday evening at 6 p.m., Now, I'll tell you something. We are not going to be having worship music that night. It is strictly a message. So if you tune in at 6:05 or 6:10, we're already going. So you need to be prepared and ready to go at 6 p.m. on Friday night for our Good Friday service. Also, I'm very excited about this part. So next Sunday is Easter, and that in itself is a beautiful thing. But on top of that, we're going to be taking communion together next Sunday. So here's what I ask you to do, that you would, sometime during this week, go to the grocery store, get some grape juice, get some bread. Now, I understand that right now, sometimes supplies can be hard to get. So if you get crackers or something else, it's maybe not the bread that you would normally use. I don't think God is going to hold that against us at this time. But preferably, get grape juice and bread. And then next Sunday morning, before the service starts, you need to break the bread apart. You need to have your juice poured out for however many people you have there in your home that are watching with you. And towards the end of the service, we're going to take communion together. And I'm so excited about this. I'm anxious to hear stories of how that went. Because in this time that we are separated, this is a demonstrating that we are the body of Christ. And this is going to be a beautiful thing. So I'm looking forward to the stories from next Sunday. But pertaining to this morning, to Palm Sunday, if I can be honest for a second, I was disappointed how this virus has impacted us. I was so looking forward to this being my first Holy Week here at South Lake, that the different things that we were planning and we were going to do, and all that has changed. I was looking forward to the little children coming in, waving the palm branches this morning, and all the things that go with that. And so we've had to shift gears, and that's just kind of a day-by-day thing around here right now. That's what we're all doing, right? And so the sermon that I was going to give this morning, I changed direction because of that. And because I changed direction, I want to give a warning this morning. And that's not something I do too often. I usually don't give warnings, but I'm going to this morning because I think there's an inherent danger on how we can come into the sermon on a Sunday morning. And the first one is escapism. That there is a reality of everything that's going on in the world right now, the chaos that's going on, the virus that's out there. And maybe some of you are the ones that you will watch the news every day, and maybe you check in every hour to look at the numbers and what they're reflecting and the medical supply shortages that are being reported. And you feel stressed and burdened by that, and you know that we're giving the sermon at this time, and so you come and you join in to escape the chaos of the world. If that's what you're doing, that's a wrong perspective. This shouldn't be an escapism. The next one is skepticism. I recognize that there are people who maybe have never tuned into a church service before that are watching us for the very first time this morning. For that, I say thank you and welcome to South Lake. We are so happy that you joined us here this morning. We truly are. But you see, there's two different kinds of skepticism. One is healthy. If you're coming here to hear the Word of God, to try and understand what we as Christians believe, I'm telling you, it's okay to be a skeptic. We understand that. And you should question it. You should question our message and let God reveal it to you, what those answers are. But then there's another kind of skepticism. There are those that come here to kind of poke fun of us. That we're going to tell this absurd story this morning of how a king enters a city riding on a donkey only to be killed, and we're going to rejoice over that. That's a crazy story. It's an absurd story. If you're coming here to mock us, please don't. Please listen to this message, because I think God is going to reveal something to you unique that maybe you've never even heard before. And then the last one is sentimentalism. As I started out this morning by saying, I look forward to having the little children come in here this morning waving the palm branches. And maybe if you're a parent, that was something that you were looking forward to this morning. Or maybe you're thinking back to when you were a child attending church and you were the one doing that waving. And those are beautiful memories, and I love that we have those kind of memories and we look forward to that. But if our only goal in this service is to be sentimental, then we're starting from the wrong place as well. Church, I want to ask you for this sermon to set all of those views aside. Those are all wrong perspectives for this sermon. For this sermon, I want you to open your ears and listen to this story as if it were the first time you were hearing it, and let God reveal something new to you. I'm going to read from all four Gospels this morning, and they are going to reveal His message to you. The Gospels, and in fact all of Scripture, works as a type of jigsaw puzzle to reveal Christ to us. It is only by knowing all of Scripture that we can know all of Him. And just as a jigsaw puzzle, that we may be able to see a majority of what the puzzle is revealing to us, but we can't see it completely until it's put together. And so that's why we're going to be looking at a number of different scriptures this morning. So with that being said, if you have your Bibles ready, would you please open them up to Mark 10, verse 46. We're going to be entering into text. Where Scripture is taking us this morning is Jesus is on His way to Jerusalem. And He is walking alongside the road. And, well, let me let Scripture tell us the rest of the story. So if you would join me in Mark 10, verse 46. It begins, "Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and His disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' Jesus stopped and said, 'Call him.' So the So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet. He's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Chapter 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethany and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning seeking to hear this message in a new way, that you would reveal your Son, your Spirit, and yourself to us this morning. May this not be a way for us to escape. May we not be skeptics in this. May we be seeking truth. And may we not come to this just as a way to be sentimental, but rather to learn and to grow as Christians, whether that be our very first entry point into Christianity or our 100th time hearing this message. May you present it in a new and beautiful way. Father, we ask these things in your Son's holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, maybe some of you are thinking that it was weird that I included the miracle of healing the blind man in the story of how Jesus entered Jerusalem. But it's actually a key point in understanding the entry of Christ and what it represents. The meaning is not just in the entry, but in the manner of the entry. Let me explain what I mean by that. In order to understand this, we have to unpack Scripture, and we have to look at several different things this morning. So let's begin by looking at why Jesus arrives on a donkey. Now, what's interesting about this right off the bat is, did you recognize this is the only time that Jesus rides an animal? Christ is always walking. Jesus is always walking wherever he goes. This is the only time we find him riding an animal. That sets it apart in Scripture. It's a singular event. And what I mean by that, I'm not meaning that it only occurs in one gospel. But what I mean is all four gospels point to it, but it's the only time in Scripture that it mentions it. And because of that, God must be trying to tell us something. Why is this so unique? Why is this set apart from everything else? So let's take a look at that. If we look at verse 2 of Mark 11 that we just read, it says that Jesus requested a colt no one had ever sat on before. Now, some of you know that I grew up as a farmer, and the farmer in me right away had a reaction to that. That's a bad idea. If you've ever been on a farm, no one ever wants to ride any kind of farm animal that nobody's ridden before. It's not going to end well. But that's not what's going on here. You see, this is an issue of purity, of innocence, that this animal has been reserved. It was created for the king himself to ride on, that no one else had ever been on that animal before. And so it was reserved for him. And this is our first indication of the kingship of Christ. Now, as I said, Scripture works as a jigsaw puzzle, that there's pieces of this story scattered throughout Scripture that's leading us to something amazing. Did you know that we can actually begin in Genesis, that we can take this story all the way back to Genesis to find the clues of what's coming? If we look at Genesis 49, verses 10 and 11, listen to what it says. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nation shall be his. He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch. He will wash his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. In order to appreciate the magnitude of this statement, we have to remember that this was written over 1,500 years before the birth of Christ. That they're saying that their king is going to ride in on a donkey, but not just a donkey, a colt, meaning a young donkey. That's absurd. Why would Scripture say that? And I have to think that when Moses wrote this, that there was a little bit of a pause, like Israel was saying, "Oh, okay, Moses, we hear what you're saying, but that sounds goofy." However, Scripture continues to make this statement. We've read another piece of Scripture since I've been here that referenced this. If you remember Zechariah 9, verses 9 and 10, listen to what it says. "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." Now, there's something amazing happening there. It gives us a little bit more pieces to the puzzle. Now, if you remember when we talked about Zechariah, I won't go through the whole thing, but you remember the story that Israel kept rebelling against God, that Israel rebelled against him. And he kept warning them not to do that. And so he sent prophets. And there's a number of prophets that are sent saying, "Hey, come back to me, listen to my words, be faithful." And then Israel is exiled. They are carried away by Assyria. And eventually, God allows them to come back. And in the midst of all that, we find Zechariah. And Zechariah is proclaiming much of this, but he's also telling the story of the new Jerusalem and the new king. And this is what we're seeing here. And he says that the king's going to ride in on a donkey, on a colt. Now, this is happening roughly 500 years prior to the birth of Christ. So we're much closer to Christ and we're much closer to the current world. Kings would have ridden horses in. That's just a common practice. So again, when Israel heard this, I would have to think that they're pausing. They're saying, "Why a donkey? Why is that significant?" But beyond that, did you hear what he's going to do? In verse 10, it says that he's going to take away the chariots and the war horses and the battle bows will be broken, and that he will proclaim peace to the nations. In other words, Christ is going to save the world. He is going to be the Prince of Peace. There will be no more war. There's no need for the chariots, the battle bow, or the war horses. He is going to bring peace to the entire world. That speaks to a king like we've never known before. But let's look at another aspect of the passage of Mark that gives us another clue to what's going on. Let's look at how all the people were treating him like a king when he enters the city. So when we look back on Mark 11, verses 7 and 8, it says, "When they brought the colt to Jesus, and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the field. I think this adds a bit of historical importance to Scripture, that it ties Scripture to history. You see, this is a common practice in the ancient world. When a king would ride before the people of a city, it wasn't uncommon that they would throw their cloaks down on the road. Now, the reason that they do this is twofold, really. First, it is to keep the king clean. Whether the ground is dry and dusty or it's wet and muddy, you don't want the king or his horse to become filthy. You want him to be pristine. You want him to show elegance and beauty. So that's part of it. But the other part is a sign of respect, that they're doing this to respect the king. But it says that they also spread branches. Now, when we read three of the Gospels, they all say that they spread branches. But did you recognize that it's only in the Gospel of John where he records that the crowd is using palm branches? In John 12, verses 12 and 13, it says, "The next day, the great crowd had come before the festival and heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel.'" There's that kingship again. And it is John that records that it's palm branches. So everybody's saying, hey, they were throwing out branches. And it's John that's telling it that it's palm branches. But also, look at what the crowd does with the donkey. Even though it's a donkey, they're still treating it like a war horse. Now you have to understand, all the cultures around Israel knew what the war horse was. That was something that was common. It was used everywhere. Even Israel itself used war horses. But Jesus rides in on a donkey, on a colt. Isn't that crazy? Why? Let us look to Luke 19, verse 35. For another clue. In Luke 19:35, it says, "They brought it to Jesus," it being the colt. They brought the colt to Jesus, withdrew their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. If you blinked, you missed it. You see, in all the other Gospels, it said that Jesus sat on the colt. But Luke records something different. Leave it to Luke, the person who is so attentive to detail. He captures all the little subtle nuances that everybody else misses. He says they put Jesus on the colt. Do you see what's happening there, church? They're elevating Christ. Picture this, that they pick Jesus up and they set him on there. This is a type of enthronement. This is speaking to his kingship, how much they love and respect and want to honor him. They are lifting the king onto the war horse. And with that, let's look at how the crowd reacts to this. If we go to Matthew 21, verse 10, we have a little bit more of a clue. It says, "When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, 'Who is this?'" I think that's a great question. I think sometimes as a church, we can be too easily offended when people say, "Well, who's that Jesus?" Church, that is the best question anybody can ask. It says that the city was stirred, and those that didn't know him said, "Well, who is this Jesus? Who is it?" Let me tell you who he is. It's a beautiful entry point into a conversation about Christ. But there's something else happening in this passage with Matthew. It says that the whole city was stirred, meaning it was troubled. There's one other time in the life of Christ that Jerusalem is troubled. And I think it points to something very significant. If we go and we look at Matthew 2, verses 1 and 3, this is the birth of Christ. It begins by saying, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Did you hear it? The king was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Jerusalem represents so much more than just an ancient city in Scripture. It links so many facets of Scripture together. And I think it's an important clue that at the birth of Christ, it says that Jerusalem was stirred. And now, as Christ is entering Jerusalem for the last time, the city is stirred again. Do you see how Scripture is tying these events, the life of Christ, together and putting a nice bow on it and presenting it to us? I think it's a beautiful metaphor for what is about to come. And we need to look at one other passage that is a clue to the reaction of how the people are responding. If we go back to Mark 11, verses 9 and 10, it says, "Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven.'" This is a parade. Do you hear it? This isn't Jesus coming into town and there's a few disciples there with him, or maybe even a small cluster of people who are new converts that are walking with him. It's not that. It says that they followed ahead of him and behind him. So much so that the whole city, think about this, Jerusalem is a major city. The whole city is stirred. This is a parade. It's a parade fit for a king. The city is filled with joy and excitement. It is stirred. South Lake, we need to spread the message of Christ in such a way that all of northwestern Indiana is stirred by this. This is our mission, that we are called to share this message of Christ, that he may enter into the lives of those that do not know him. So there's one other thing that we have to look at in Scripture that tells us what's going on here. And it actually is outside the narrative of the triumphal entry. It's where we started this morning. The healing of the blind man. There's a reason we started there, and that's because it demonstrates the love of the Son. Without the love of the Son, we could not enjoy the love of the Father. We could not receive it. Let us go back and look at Mark 10, verses 51 and 52. And this is a conversation that's happening between Christ and the blind man, and begins with Jesus saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus. "Your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Two short verses that tell us so much. I think that this was included here for a reason. Do you see that the blind man, as soon as he is healed, it says that he followed Jesus along the road. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us. We don't know how long he followed Jesus. We just know that he did follow him. You see, the love of Christ is what saves us, church. It's so important to acknowledge what Christ could have done in that moment. Christ could have kept going. There's many times in Scripture many times actually, where Jesus retreats from the crowd. Oftentimes he's tired. He said, I need rest. I need to go off by myself. I need to spend time with the Father. And he leaves the crowd. So we know that Christ could have just kept walking because he's done it in other places. But he didn't. He stopped out of love. And out of love, he healed the blind man. And when the blind man saw him, he followed him along the road. Do you see it, South Lake? Do you see that when people are blind, they cannot see Christ? But when they hear him, you see, when we look at that passage, it was that the blind man heard that Jesus was coming. He heard it. When people hear about Jesus through the proclamation of the gospel, they cry out to him to be healed, and Christ heals them. We read of this miracle right before Jesus enters Jerusalem. I think this shows us how blind the city really is and just how much they do not recognize Christ for who he is. He is not the earthly king they were looking for. Don't believe me? Read the story of Christ's crucifixion. Let's see how many people are at the cross when Christ dies. If they understood Christ to be the true king, the Messiah, they would have surrounded the cross. But when we get to that part of the narrative, that part of the story, there are only a few people at the feet of Christ when he dies. So I think this is a message for us, that we are meant to proclaim Christ, to share how beautiful his entry into Jerusalem really is and what it means that we have a king who is eternal, one that will rule this earth, not to lord it over us, not to make us some sort of subject to do some sort of things that make him wealthier or richer, but rather that we are subjects out of love so he can love on us for eternity, that we can share an eternity with him. We need to share that message with all of Northwestern Indiana. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you that you sent him to us in this frail human form, that he shared life with us, that he understood suffering. He understood everything that we're going through right now. That anyone hearing the sound of my voice, whatever sin that they have, whatever burden is on their life, it is not unfamiliar to Christ. He knows it. I pray for those that have yet to know your Son. May this message burden them. May they seek Christ to be a part of their life forever. Father, may we never forget the gift of your Son and all that he has done, and may you grow this upon our hearts in such a way that we have to proclaim it and live it out in everything we do. We ask this in your Son's holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So I want to say a couple things in closing. One, if you are new, if you have never called Christ your Lord and Savior, I ask that you would. If you are feeling burdened, that there's something stirring inside of you, that you feel troubled by this message, I pray that you contact the church. We are closed to the public right now, but you can Google our number, South Lake Church of the Nazarene. We are here Monday through Thursday, and we would love to speak to you. If you have questions, we respect that. We'd love to help you on your journey. So please reach out to us in this time. I also want to remind everyone once again, next Friday at 6 p.m. sharp, we're going to have a Good Friday service, so make sure you tune into that. And then also, next Sunday, we're going to take communion together. So you need to find your bread and your grape juice. You need to break that bread apart Sunday morning before the service starts. You need to pour the grape juice out and be ready to go, because we're going to take communion together. So with that, I'd like to issue a blessing. So if you would like to receive a blessing, would you please rise and hold your hands out like this morning? Church, this morning you heard the message of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in his entry into Jerusalem. It reveals, it tells a story. There's little clues about who he really is as a king. He is not an earthly king, but an eternal king that we serve. May you never forget that, because being a king, that means if we're connected to him, that we are royalty. It means you're precious, church. You are loved and you are precious. Spend time this week sharing your love with those around you, reminding them how precious they are to you. And may love just flow abundantly in your life in this time. Hug somebody, tell them you love them, and we will see you next week. Goodbye.